Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start at verse 11 again. We read that last week. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, or with the cross, by the what was accomplished on the cross. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. Thank God for his word this morning. We laid out a small outline last week as we started into this brief study in Ephesians. I don't remember where I got it from. I think it was maybe just a Bible reference that I had, or it may have even been a reference here in my Bible, but broken into three sections. And we looked at the first last week, and the three states of being for the recipients of the letter here. And the first one was their formal condition apart from Christ. And the second, their reconciliation in Christ, is what we want to look at this morning, being reconciled in Christ. And then thirdly, their new standing as members of God's new creation. And we want to go with that as well as we go through the text here. But as we're looking through, just like last week, as we were reminded, really commanded, and we made the point that this is the first imperative that's giving in the letter to the Ephesians, that they were commanded, or they were urged, I guess maybe is a better way to put that. They were urged to remember their former life, remember what they were in time past. I went through this morning as I was reading the text again and just underlined some of these statements of time here, the first one being there in verse 11, in time past, that ye being in time past, and then the second being here in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, and then verse 13 again, but now, amen, but now, I mean, thank you for the but now, amen. Just as he did earlier in this epistle when he was again declaring the condition of the unregenerate, declaring the condition of these now believers before they were in Christ, and then declaring, but God. Amen. But God. I mean, there's God can do a work in our life. He's still the same today, isn't he? Amen. We may wonder sometime, Lord, are you still saving? Are you still changing? Well, let me just put our minds at ease this morning, God is still in the saving business. He is still in the redeeming business, that he does still bring people to him, bring them to faith. And so as we were looking at these transitions, the time passed, and now the but now, the last one being found in verse 19, now therefore. So in time past, but now therefore, as our walk with God continues on. And that's really how we want to look at this as we go through this text, that we see, understand who we were, we understand what took place in our life, the reconciliation that we have in Christ Jesus, and how we are to walk and to live from that day forward, even until now. And that walk begins immediately, doesn't it? It's not something that we procrastinate. It's not something that we put off to a later date, but it begins the day that we are reconciled, that time when Christ has come into our lives and made that great change, and that we were, as he said earlier on, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past, there it is again, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had, all had. Help me with that this morning. Look at your neighbor and say, had. We had our conversation, or our behavior, our walk. We walk differently than we do now. We had a conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even the others. But God, there's been a change. Man, there's been a new creation. There's been, God, that before we were outside of Christ, we were hopeless. We were helpless. We could not help ourselves. We were in despair as far as our spiritual condition is concerned. But God has stepped in now and made a change in our lives. But God, who is rich in mercy. Amen. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. He demonstrated that love, didn't he? Man, it wasn't just a sense. A lot of times when we think about love, we just think about an emotional condition, but love takes action, doesn't it? Love takes movement, and that when we say we love, we will do something, and it's as much an action verb as it is an emotion. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love. So when we look at how that God's great mercy, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. So God so intervened on our behalf, and things will never be the same again, right? Amen. They'll never be the same again. We're no longer enslaved. We're no longer held captive, but the chains have been broken in our lives. And it's because of the mercy of Almighty God. Amen. That mercy that we sing about, that mercy that we sang about this morning, the mercy that endureth forever, the mercy that God has demonstrated in our lives by bringing us out, amen? And now he describes here in what we've been brought unto, and actually it's a few different metaphors that's used here in our text, one being we've been brought into the household of God, amen? You know what that brings in? When we talk about redemption, now all of a sudden, we're not just talking about a relationship with God, but now we're talking about a relationship with one another, right? Amen. We've been brought into a household. You've been brought into new brothers and sisters. See, you thought you only had one or two or none. And here you are this morning with a whole family. Amen. A whole creation. And that God has brought us into this household of God, that we've been brought into a holy temple. We've been bought into a habitation of God. He uses that in the toward the end of this chapter, that we've been brought into this habitation or this dwelling place with God. See, God's already made it clear through His scripture that He doesn't dwell in houses made by hands. He doesn't dwell in temples, right? Yeah, we call this the house of God, and I'm perfectly good with that. I'm acceptable with that because I think it does set this place apart from when we come together in worship. We come together to lift up, and I think we should reverence it in the sense that we don't come in and just, you know, we just hanging out with the boys and all that. No, we've come into a place to come before God, Almighty God, to worship the Lord together. And so when we think about coming to church, but really it's more than that, but we come into an habitation of God where we are now the temple of the living God. Amen. That we're united together in Christ Jesus. We are united in Christ, but then also we are united in all those who are in Christ. Right? No matter the color of their skin, no matter their ethnic group, should I go so far as to say, no matter their political persuasion? That's, why is that one so tough for us? When we were down in Charlotte the other week, and we were listening to some of the clips from Billy Graham preaching. One in particular that caught my ear, and I remember, was when he was preaching in the 60s and 70s, and racial tensions were at a high then, just as they are now. And as he stood up there and preached, he said, Christianity is not a white man's religion. And don't let anyone tell you that it's white or black. Christ belongs to all people. He belongs to the whole world. Amen. Christianity is not an American religion, right? But it's to all those that will come and believe on Him. Although we come to Christ as individuals, we don't live in a solitary condition, but we come together as the family of God. I heard someone say this week. I can't remember exactly where it was, but it really just stuck with me. And as a pastor, I guess you can understand why. But when we come to Christ, we not only develop a love for God, but we develop a love for His children. Doesn't Jesus say that very same thing when He looked at His disciples and He said this, by this way will all men know that you are my disciples, because you love me? Of course we'll love Christ. Amen. Look what He's done for us. But He didn't say that, did He? He said, because of your love, one to the other. So I will go so far as to say what I heard that preacher say this week, that when we come to love Jesus, we will love His church. Amen. That's why it's difficult for me to be convinced by someone that they've come to faith in Christ and they still stay home on a Sunday morning. Amen. Why? Because we're going to want fellowship with the family of God. And I understand that we're called to be a light to the unbelievers, unto the world. But didn't Jesus, that same Jesus that says, I've sent you out to be a light, isn't He the same one that also said, I don't want you to be unequally yoked? Amen? I don't want you to be yoked together. How can light have fellowship with darkness? So often what happens in that condition is the darkness starts to influence the light. Amen. But we have been truly sent into the world to be a light unto the world. But we're not a light unto the world when we're walking the same direction as the world is walking. The church is a light to the world when we are walking contrary to the world. And it's not just for the sake of being contrary. Amen. But it's for the sake of walking according to the precepts of God. And so we're describing our condition this morning, and we're saying that we're in Christ, and it is by His mercy. It's by His love. It's by the grace that he has shown us. I ended up this week, I can't remember exactly why I got here, but if you'll turn with me this morning, because it was put a bookmark there in Ephesians 2. We're coming back there in a second. But let's go all the way back into the Old Testament scripture. And I'm not going to try at all to read this whole chapter. It's not a very long chapter, but it's found over in Jeremiah chapter number 3. And as I look at the chapter here, I remember what brought me here. And it's sort of a family secret that we keep to ourselves. We don't tell the whole world about this. But we church folk understand it. We've read this before, and it's down in verse number 8, and that's this. This is God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah. And remember, Jeremiah was the prophet more toward the northern kingdom of Israel, but then also, as we're going to look at his words here, it was also toward the southern kingdom, that being of that of Judah. But look at verse 8, and he says, And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I put her away. This is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, I put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Now, if we look up earlier in this chapter, and when I first went here, I went here looking for this verse. I'd heard this verse somewhere. I wanted to go back and see about how that God had put away Israel. He had written her this bill of divorcement. And why had he done it? Because she had played the harlot, right? And in the sense that she had went into the high places and she had set up altars and she had worshiped other gods. And because of that, God was going to put her away. But you know, when I went there to find that in this chapter, what I found more than that was the mercy of God. Amen. Why? Because I went up to verse number one of this chapter, because I started at the beginning and began to work my way through. And it says this, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Of course not, right? What sense would that make? If she's gone her way and she's played the harlot once again, shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast, this is God speaking through Jeremiah the prophet unto Israel. He says, but thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. A God that had every right and every righteous act to divorce her, to put her away, to write her that bill of divorcement. Here we're finding him saying, return to me. And if you go through the chapter, you'll find it all through here. Look at verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return. You know what that is, right? That is the mercy and love of God. That is the graciousness of God. He says, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful. I'm merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep my anger forever. Now, I'm just going to admit to you this morning. This is full disclosure to you today. I went here in chapter 3 looking for judgment, and I found mercy. Not for me personally. I got all that straight, right? I've been reconciled to God. I'm in Christ Jesus. But it's for those old unbelievers out there. Those ones that keep on going their way and they keep doing what they're doing. And surely the judgment of God has got to fall upon them. Amen. But here I found where God says return. I find where God says, I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. Now, there's only one way to avoid this wrath, isn't it? You remember years ago, a story I heard Adrian Rogers tell. And in this story, he talks about a young man that was caught in a forest fire. And as he was through that forest fire, the flames were coming down on him. And there was a older gentleman with him, and they couldn't escape the flames. And the young man said, the older guy says, well, follow me. And so they circled in behind the flames, and they got behind that flame and that forest fire. And the young man said, what are we doing? Why are we doing this? And the older gentleman looked at me and says, we're going to go where the flames have already burnt. Man, that there was safety in where the flames of that fire had already been. And I can remember Adrian Rogers putting that in that deep voice that he has. And he began to talk about how that if we want to avoid, if we want to escape the wrath of God, then we must be where the flames of God's wrath have already hit. And that was upon Christ. Amen. So that when we are in Christ Jesus, when we are in Christ, we have been reconciled to God. Why? Because Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. Amen. And then we can have that redemption. We can return to God and we can find mercy, saith the Lord. And I will not keep my anger forever. Verse 13 of Jeremiah 3, still, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Then he goes on from there with this promise. He says, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall they be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of God, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Maybe take some time this week, if you have it, and bring up that Jeremiah 3 and read it to yourselves, and you will see, as I have found, the mercy and love of God, even that God has been made a way of escape. And so here, as we look at being in Christ, as we go back to Ephesians, it says, remember where you've been brought from. You were without Christ. You're aliens, commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. I heard another preacher saying this week, and it must be true because I must have wrote it off here to the side of my Bible at some point because it's here, that the term Christian, and Corder actually used it this morning in one of his scriptures there in 1 Peter, is only found three times in the New Testament scripture. One, as Corder read to us this morning from 1 Peter, about suffering as a Christian. And the second being there, in Acts chapter 11, where Luke talks about the Christians in Antioch and said, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, whether that was, you know, a positive term or a negative term, I guess could be debated at the time. But basically they begin to walk like the ones that they said they were following. And so they begin to call them Christian. And of course, Paul, as he stood before Agrippa and began to share with Agrippa there, and Agrippa responds to Paul, says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But this phrase, in Christ Jesus, just as it is written in Christ, was at least 75 times in New Testament scripture. And even one place, I think I heard one reference that in other forms it could be even over 100 times. So that just helps us to understand how vital it is for us as professing Christians to understand where we are in Christ. It means that we're united to Christ, right? We're united to Him the way, as really turning over to John 15, I really can say it obviously no better than what the Spirit of the Lord has said to us here in John when he talks about that of the vine. Remember that over in John chapter number 15? I'll just read it here because the way he puts it for us. Well, back up just one chapter in 14 where Jesus speaking, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Isn't that a mouthful this morning? Jesus says, I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I in you. So when we think about being in Christ, it means that we're, as he's going to say here in chapter 15, that vine, we're attached to the vine. We're attached to the vine. Jesus says in 15:1, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman, or he's the vine dresser, right? He's the keeper. He's the one that's going to care for the vineyard. Jesus says, I'm the vine. Get this picture this morning. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So if we're in Christ this morning, we're attached to the vine. And because of our position of being attached to that vine, we're going to bring forth fruit. Now, this may be a little bit off point this morning, but that's okay. We're here. And he says this, you know, if you're going to bring forth fruit, my Father will purge you, or he'll prune you. He'll cut you back. But it's got a purpose, so that you'll bring forth more fruit. Now, I came in here last Sunday and asked Quarter a question, because what I had done, that morning, Shell and I were cutting our shrubs, and there's these three or four on the side of my house that had just gotten way out of control. I mean, they were just taking over, and I've been looking into them things all summer, and I've been dreading getting into this because I knew it was going to be a lot of work. Now, I've done these bushes before, and I've gotten very creative. I've taken a pickup truck, and I've backed up to it, and I've taken an 8-foot step ladder, and I've put it on the back of that pickup truck and climbed that ladder to get to the top of those shrubs. But let me just say, that was 15 years ago. I don't do that anymore. Either I'm too old or just too smart. Either way, I don't do it. And so Shell and I got into those bushes Saturday, and I cut the top of them off, and she looked back at them. They're still too big. And I said, yes, dear, we'll cut them further. Okay, maybe not exactly like that, but I ended up cutting them further. And so I cut them off a little more. And by the time I'd gotten down so low, I looked at the top, and all the leaves that were there are now gone. And it's just empty. And it looks ridiculous because I got a whole top of a bush with no leaves and sides all leaves. And so I was like, and Shell already suggested this, and so I finally just capitulated, and I went and got Husqvarna. And I'm not that great with a chainsaw, but I was good enough to get that thing started, and I just cut them. I mean, I went through, and those things, there is nothing left of them. They're about that high now, and if you ride by my house, it looks like, I mean, and you know what? I'm hoping that they bring forth fruit. But I'm not sure. And I asked Quarter last week. He says, I'm not the right guy to ask. I was like, well, I know that I'm not. But I cut them down, and it's just a hope. It's just a whim. And I think they may recover. But you know what? If they don't, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take the Husqvarna back out again, and I'm going to cut them to the ground and just pull out all that root base at some point, whatever. But what is my point in telling all this? When God prunes us, he has a purpose. There is a meaning behind it. Amen. He doesn't just cut us down because we're just in the way. If we're bringing forth fruit, our pruning this morning is purposeful. It is sometimes painful, and I understand that, but it is not haphazard. It ain't like me going after those bushes. That was a haphazard effort. And I just cut them down. But our God is not that way. He is pruning us. And it is. It isn't pleasant sometimes. And this is sort of off point this morning. But we understand that he wants us to bring forth fruit in our lives. I can remember 10 years ago when we first started here together at Brother Life Fellowship. And I can remember I preached a series of messages on 2020 vision. I went back and looked at it this past week, and I was thinking about, just these past 10 years, and I was like, Lord, are we bringing forth fruit? God, we want fruit. We want to bring forth fruit in our lives. And, sometimes it does seem like you might just lose hope, and you're like, I just don't see it. But, there have been those that have worked for God for decades after decades and saw just a few converts. But you know what we got to keep doing? Working. We got to keep doing what God has called us to do. Amen. It's the purposes of God that he has allowed us to be a part of his ministry. If you had a chance to do this this week, I'd appreciated the words of the when the new Speaker of the House stepped in this past week and he gave a speech there, Mike Johnson. I found it interesting. He actually has ties to Lynchburg. He's on staff at Liberty University. I didn't realize that. But he quoted something in his speech that I'd never heard before, or if I had, I didn't remember it. And it was a statement that was made by Ronald Reagan in one of his speeches. And he said this. He says, I wasn't a great communicator, but I communicated great things. He says, and they didn't spring full bloom from my brow. They came from the heart of a great nation. Now, I appreciated those words coming from Mike Johnson, but it did make my mind go quickly to us and to our work from the Lord. Because you know what? We may not be great in a sense of our skill level, but we are communicating this morning a great message. Amen. The word of God that is able, it is quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And you and I this morning, not just the preacher, but every one of us are called to declare this great word. Amen. To our neighbors, to our family, to our loved ones, to those that we work beside. We are called to declare the word of God. And let me tell you this. Don't lose faith in the power of God's word. Amen. You know what I found, and I know I've shared this with you before, and if I gave you the opportunity to testify, you could probably say the same thing. When we begin to feed ourselves the word of God, lay other things aside and begin to feed on the word of God, it will begin to take effect in our lives. And sometimes we won't even notice it. It may be very subtle. It may be drug out over time. But this has been my experience. It might be 5 years. It might be 10 years. However long. And you'll step back and look and you'll be like, wait a minute, there's something going on inside here. Man, that God is doing a work in my life. If we'll abide in the vine, and that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, you're abide in me. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No man can, no more can you, except ye abide in me. Amen. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do no thing. Amen. Not some things, not a little thing. You can do no thing. Amen. Apart for our being in Christ. Amen. Abide in me, he says. You're the branches, I'm the vine. Now, Paul's going to tell us, and I shouldn't even bring it up this morning, but I will, because we've been brought into this vine. Remember last week when we talked about the true Israel of God? Amen. We have the true Israel of God. We're wild, right? We've been grafted into this vine. It's only one vine. We haven't been brought into another vineyard. Amen. We've been brought into the true Israel of God, that through faith in Jesus Christ, we've grafted into this vine. There's a life-giving source to it, isn't it? Amen. There's life in this vine. There's fruit to be found in this vine. So that we be in Christ Jesus. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth more. So the vine dresser knows exactly what he's doing, doesn't he? Whether he's pruning us, that we might bear more fruit. We understand this morning that we can do nothing without him. So the reality of our Christian experience this morning is that we are united in Christ. Amen. That we are united in Christ. We are placed in Christ. We are not, we cannot produce fruit of ourselves. Amen. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, right? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things or become new. The power of the gospel. Even the power of the gospel to change lives, the power of the gospel to bring forth fruit in our life. Now, let's go back to Ephesians. All right? So, but now, he says, you're in Christ, who were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, I won't belabor this point just because we touched on it a little bit last week, but this can be nothing else than Jew and Gentile. We can't make this out to be anything other than what it is, and we don't want to, because we want to understand this truth, and then he's talking about those two and the both and the reconciliation. Remember when Paul was talking about the gospel, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And he says this, to the Jew first, right? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He actually says something similar here in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We hadn't been long on our Wednesday night study in Acts. We were looking at, remember when Cornelius and his household came to the Lord, right? Came to faith through the Holy Spirit over in Acts chapter 10. Remember when Peter, as he spoke the words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, which heard the word. And then Acts 10:45 says this, and they of the circumcision which believed, which would have been the Jews, right? They were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they're startled by this. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which were have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And so that evidence of the speaking in tongues that Peter heard on the day of Pentecost, remember when he stood up and preached that great sermon, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And as they heard those speak with tongues that day, now as the same Holy Spirit is falling upon these Gentile believers, and they're those of the circumcision are startled by this. They're amazed by this because they heard them speak in the same tongues that they heard in Acts chapter 2, right? And so they were excited by this. And it is the power of the gospel. Paul says, we believe. It's not enough just to be interested in Christ, is it? It's not enough just to be interested in his precepts, even, or his commandments, or just love a good Bible study once in a while. We've got to be in Christ. I mean, you can have all the interest in the world, but if you're not in Christ, then you're lost. Amen. We have got to be in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you think about the example in the Gospels of Nicodemus, the Bible says that came to Jesus by night. And Jesus looked at him and said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Right? He was a religious man. He was an educated man, educated in the scripture. We could probably go so far as to say he was a pious man in the sense that he reverenced the things of God. He had a reverence for deity, maybe even, you know, a devotion to some form of worship. But you know what? That wasn't enough for Nicodemus, was it? A religious man, devoted to worship, educated in the scripture, yet only once born. Even why? Because he had not yet been in Christ. Is it possible today that there's many in that same condition? They may even like Sunday morning service. They may be more faithful than one that is in Christ. Could be. But yet not be in Christ. Amen. Why? Because they have not believed unto salvation. Jesus says in John 3:3 to Nicodemus, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I was listening to Alistair this week, and he was preaching on this topic of being born again. He told the story about George Whitefield, that when he was preaching one morning, and he'd been preaching about being born again, you must be born again. He said, and a lady comes up to him after the service, says, Whitefield, why do you keep saying to people, you must be born again? Adrian said, in his accent, which I can't do, Whitefield said to her, because you must be born again. Man, that's simple. You must be born again. There's no other way, he said. There's no other way than hearing the gospel. But as we've seen here, that we're serving a God that draws. Amen. He draws us unto him. Amen. If I be lifted up from the earth, he said, I will draw all men unto me. Amen. How does he do that drawing? It's the message of the gospel. Amen. It's the fact that Christ Jesus, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Christ hath once suffered. Just think about the times in your life when God drew you. I think about my conversion when I came to the Lord as a young man. I just think about the time leading up to it, you know. And at the time, you don't see it. You don't see where God's moving and God's dealing with your heart. And then that time comes, and now looking back, I can say, Lord, you know, you were working there. That's how God moves, isn't he? Maybe he can start to move in situations. And I know some people right now that are friends of mine, and it seems like they're just fighting against God. They're fighting against God, even to go so far as to say, there is no God. And I step back and I look at them, I think, wow, God is after them. You say, yeah, but they're talking about no God and all this, and And I'm like, no. No, God's on their heels. I was having a conversation with another man this week, and he reminded me of a phrase. He says, yep, he said, it's the hounds of heaven. It's the hounds of heaven. And I love that, the hounds of heaven. I loved it so much. Here's a piece from it. Francis Thomas, I fled him down the nights and dawn, down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, up vistaed hopes I sped and shot precipitated. Adown titanic glooms of chasmed fears from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat. And a voice beat, more instant than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me. Amen. The hounds of heaven. Do you know anyone right now that you know that the hounds of heaven are on their heels? Amen. I love that part. A steady pace, unperturbed pace, deliberate speed. So you look, oh God, you're not moving fast enough. Well, we've said it many times, right? He doesn't move on our schedule. And, but he is deliberate. He is deliberate. We were again down in Charlotte last week, or a couple weeks ago now, and one of the signs that were there caught my eye, and I took a picture of it because I wanted the opportunity to share it with you. And it follows this timeline. It started back in the year of 1855 and talked about a Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, who won a shoe clerk to Jesus. Says his name was D.L. Moody. And from there it went into the year 1870. It says D.L. Moody, now a great evangelist, traveled to England and awakened the heart of a young pastor named F.B. Meyer. And then late 1870, this same F.B. Meyer now preached on college campuses and was used to convert a student to Christ named Wilbur Chapman. Fast forward to 1893, Wilbur Chapman had worked with D.L. Moody and employed a former baseball player as his assistant named Billy Sunday. 1900s now, Billy Sunday became a dynamic evangelist and preached in Charlotte, North Carolina. The Billy Sunday Layman's Evangelistic Club later invited evangelist Mordecai Ham to Charlotte, North Carolina. And then 1934, Mordecai Ham preached in a tent meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina, where a young boy by the name of Billy Graham gave his heart to the Lord. Amen. Just following that through. Now, I know maybe our path may not be quite as elaborate as that. But if you think about how God pursued you, amen. I'm looking around at some of you, and I remember in your own life the change that took place, and how, you know, maybe people prayed for you for years and it seemed like nothing, but yet God being faithful. Amen. But now in Christ, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Nigh unto what? Nigh unto the vine. Right? Nigh unto God. That access now is made unto the Father. Amen. That we would never have apart from Christ. We couldn't get to God. Amen. How could we ever get to God of our own accord? How could we ever come to God of our own obedience and our own faithfulness? Amen. But because we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. He says, I am the door. I'm the door of the sheepfold. If you want to come into the fold, you've got to come through the door. There's no other way. Not enough to be interested in the door. You've got to walk through the door. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It is the gift of God. And we're thankful for this free gift. Amen. If you're like me, you don't like, I don't like to turn away a gift. I like to receive a gift. Every now and again, Cheryl comes up with this good idea for Christmas. Hey, let's just give gifts and let's not receive any. Let's just find a family and just give gifts to. And that sounds good. But can I get one? I mean, I like getting gifts. This sounds selfish, it does. I know. I'm petty that way sometimes. But I'm glad one day I received this gift, aren't you? Amen. This gift of salvation, this gift of God, is a gift that is to be received. Amen. So that when we're brought face to face to the word of truth, this gospel of salvation, and we believe and we have discovered who Jesus really is. And not only who Christ is, but now that we are in Christ Jesus our Lord, who we are in Him. Amen. Who Christ declares that we are. And I'm going to pump the brakes on this just a little bit this morning, but I just want us to remind ourselves who we are. Verse 14, reading on. "For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity," and we looked at this last, what is that enmity? "Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both," who's the both there? Jew and Gentile, right? The both. Reconcile both unto God in one body. Amen. How did He do it? By the cross. Having slain the enmity. What was the enmity? The law of commandments contained in ordinances. Thereby. "And came and preached to you which were afar off." Who's that? Gentile believers, right? Or unbeliever, Gentile. "And to them that were nigh," who's those that are nigh? The Jews. And to the Jew first, they had the promises, they had the covenants. "For through Him we both," Jew and Gentile, "have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Amen. By one Spirit unto the Father. And from there, we'll look at who we are now. Reminds us who we are. That we are a new creation. That we died with Him. And we resurrected into newness of life. We're listening to this song on the radio. Well, not on the radio. Anybody ever listen to radio anymore? This was on my iPad. And there's a part of the song that gets this. It's all, one of those old worship songs. It's not old, fairly new. And she says this: "I am who I am because the I am says I am. I am who I am because the I am tells me who I am." Amen. Let's let the I am tell us who we are in Christ. Amen. That we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. "I am who I am because the I am tells me who I am. Therefore, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ." The Bible says seek, to be about, to desire, to inquire, to seek. Anybody remembers, as I was looking up this definition of seeking this morning, that word inquire comes in, and I remember that old commercial, the Inquirer magazine. Y'all remember that? Inquiring minds want to know. Y'all didn't order the, I didn't get the Inquirer either. I just remember the commercial, and it was inquiring minds want to know. And you know what? When we are in Christ Jesus, we want to know what he has to say to us, don't we? Amen. We want to hear from God's word, and we want to seek. He said, seek those things which are above. Be about that, desire that, hunger for it. Amen. Let's stop there this morning. Pray with me. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, we thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that this word is quick and powerful. Not dependent upon us, not dependent upon our ability to turn the right phrase, but Lord, our confidence in what your word is able to accomplish. Lord, the clearness of your word. Lord, your word is clear. Ours may not always be, Lord, but yours is. God, let your word hit its mark. God, that truly you are a God of mercy. You're a God that has pursued us. Lord, you've demonstrated your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as the song that we sing, in Christ alone my hope is found, how true that is. Lord, let us understand what that really means. Lord, help us to worship and be amazed by the message of that. Truly, in Christ Jesus is our only hope. And is the only hope of the whole world. We thank you for it, Lord, today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand this morning.